Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we, your enemies, you decided you were going to rescue us from sin. We thank you that you did it and you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to do it. And he was willing to die for us and for our sins. And he was raised from the dead. You raised him from the dead on the third day. So as whoever simply believes this good news about your Son will never perish, but has eternal life. This morning, Father, help us to keep our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ, throughout this service this morning. And more importantly, or just as importantly, when we leave here and we resume our lives outside these walls, we ask, Father, for guidance and direction about difficult things, the decisions and challenges we're going to face in the coming weeks and months. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Please stand and we'll celebrate, sing a congregation song. Yeah. Good morning again, everybody. I just have one announcement this morning, but it's a new one. On the week of September, leading to September 15th. Let me just start over again. We're not going to have Sunday service on September 15th. We're also not going to have Bible study on the Thursday before. And in case you're interested, I'm not going to be here Saturday either. That's an inside joke, but that's okay. Yeah, I'll be going to Arizona to preach at the Barah Ministries Conference there, my good friend Rory Clark. So I'm looking forward to that. Thank you. I've done it before, so... You know, it's no big deal. No, not really. It's a great time. It's a great time. Great place. Great people. So again, September 15th. That's the key one for people that come in on Sundays. Also, if you're in our Bible study on the September 12th, that's the Thursday beforehand. We'll not have those two. All right, let's begin. The titles of today's message comes from the book of Philippians chapter 3, and it is the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of Christ's sufferings. But we're going to start this morning in Romans chapter 8 in just a minute. So I'm going to work through a couple of things. Then we'll get to Romans. Then we'll get to 1 Peter. Then we'll get to Philippians. All right, here we go. We're doing a study. Keep in mind that we're looking at attitude. We're looking at it because we're looking to take as seriously the prayer of Jesus that he wants us all to be one and all united. And so we're looking at the unity in the body of Christ. And we saw that one of the important gifts that God has given us to preserve that unity is our spiritual gift and operating in that. And then we saw furthermore that we needed to have a particular attitude when we're operating in our spiritual gifts. And you can express that attitude quite simply in the two words, not I. Not I. And when you look at that, you understand that that not I is not only to apply to one another, and it is, putting the needs of others ahead of at times, in addition to at others, your needs. But it starts with what Christ did for us on the cross. We have that separation from sin, so that Paul can actually say in Romans 7, it's no longer I, but sin that dwells in me. That separation between who I am now and that sin, that flesh, is still in our bodies. That led to where we are right now, which is now not I, but Christ. That's orienting our life in the right direction. It's no longer, I am no longer in my thinking and in my behavior the be-all and end-all of my own life. He is. That's where we are now, and we're headed towards that third one, where we started, interestingly enough, not I, but others. Not I, but others. And you know, it's actually, in the context of the church, the body of Christ, it's perhaps even better to say, not I, but one another. We're included in that. We're included in that. All right, I mean, individually, as part of the members of the body. But now we're looking at what does it mean to live the not I, but Christ life? There's a ton of that in the Word of God. We've been looking at some of what that's all about. In large respect, it's everything about what's in the epistles, for example. You know, it's about living. What does it mean that I no longer think of myself, but of him? I live for him. You know, how do I live that way? The epistles in the latter chapters are give us all kinds of instructions about how we are to live now that we're believers, now that we're members of the body of Christ. But so we're going to pick up this morning with looking at what is that life look like? What does it look like to live that life of not I but Christ? And we did a study in Colossians 3 that led us to a very simple conclusion, which is it means to put on the love of Jesus Christ in all respects. Okay. And in that way, that leads us also to living not I but others. And last Sunday, I introduced three fundamental aspects of this not I but Christ life. The first one is the destination of that life. This life is a journey. It began when we became a believer in Christ and we were entered into his death and resurrection. But there's also a destination of that journey. The second is this special gift that we receive along the way as we move in that journey towards that goal. And the third is the surpassing power, the great power that propels us forward. And when you think about it, that's what you need for a journey. You need to know where you're going. You need to have gifts or things that motivate you to go forward. And then you need the power to complete that journey. And that, we're going to look at what that's all about in connection with this life of not I, but Christ. We began last week with the destination, the goal. And we saw that in Romans 8:29. If you haven't turned there yet, we're in Romans 8:29. Next. Because it tells us the destination of this life after we believe in Christ, after we understand the importance of the attitude, it's no longer about me, but it's about Christ. What's the destination of that life? What's the goal of that not I, but Christ life? Look at Romans 8:29. For those whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined. Set the goal ahead of time, the destination. He set it up for us. He put everything in place for us for him to take us there. But what is the objective? What is the goal? What is the destination? It is that he also predestined those whom he foreknew to notice, become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, it should come as no surprise that the goal of the not I but Christ life is Christ, right? It's Christ. And that makes all the sense in the world. But notice how special and wonderful this destination is for us. It's not only that Christ is at the end of it, but at the end of it we'll see that we've been changed completely. We've been conformed to the image and likeness of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, spiritually, that happened the moment we believe in Christ. We're in him. He's in us. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We got to live by faith in the Son of God. But then it takes a while for the rest of us to be conformed. And what's the rest of us? For our thinking, our attitudes. We don't come into this journey on day one when we believe in Jesus Christ with all the right attitudes. Not hardly. Or all the right behaviors. Not at all. So we're being trained, we're being developed, and the work is being done by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, day in and day out. The different episodes of our lives, when we understand how it is that what God has done about whatever things we're facing, how the Word of God really works for us, how the Spirit is real, and he really is helping us to understand, helping us to put away the old things, the lusts of the flesh. That's power. The power of the Spirit is doing that. Why? Because there's a goal. There's an objective. He's bringing us somewhere. He's bringing us to conformity with the image and likeness of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there's one other part of who we are. That's our bodies. The bodies aren't bad. The bodies are neutral, right now anyway. But there's something in it that's bad, and that's that flesh, that presence of sin in the members of our body. And we will have that until the day we die or when we're raptured. But so you might say, well, does that ever get conformed to the image and likeness of Christ? Well, the answer is, you know, not the one that goes in the grave, but another one. That we're going to be transformed in an instant. And we're going to have the same kind of body that Jesus Christ has. So this is a complete project that we're in the midst of with God. And as the expression goes, mind, spirit, and eventually body. That's the goal. We then next saw how Paul expresses this in a very succinct way. And let's review that again this morning in Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21. This is about as simply as you can say it. Philippians 1:21. That theme of simplicity we've seen come up again and again. That the moment we believe in Christ, there's a lot of complexity. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of distractions. There are a lot of things that are wrong that haven't been put right yet. Complicated life. Complicated life where the fleshly desires get the better of you and pull you in all these different directions. But God is at work. And to a large extent, he's at work taking away the complexity, taking out of us in our situation the things that drag us down, the things that make life unlivable, all those things. He's kind of squeezing those out, redirecting us day in and day out to the point where Paul got through the point with the work of God, through the grace of God, where he actually thought this way and lived this way. Notice, very simple, Philippians 1:21. For to me, Paul says, to me now, having gone through everything I've gone through, seeing that God is for me, seeing that I am in union with Christ, seeing that all things really did work out for good, for me to live is Christ. It's that simple. And to die is gain. Because when he died, he would gain the presence, his being in the presence of Jesus Christ. He reached that destination. He said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, I have completed the course. I have run the race. I have finished the race. I have completed the course. There's waiting for me a crown of glory. So the point, though, is that we do, the goal is to become, have a life of absolute simplicity. And we've seen that all along the way. I mean, for example, we see in the very message of the gospel, particularly coming from, say, where Paul came from, where he had, and we're going to see this in Philippians 3 today, where he had all the complexities of having to be a Pharisee, having to try to do his best to keep the law, and there's like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stipulations and commands in the law. That's a really complex life, and he tried to do that. And then he realized that that wasn't going to work. And he came to a place of simplicity about righteousness, which is, I'm righteous, I'm justified by faith in Christ. That's utterly simple, is it not? It's just, hey, here's the truth about my Savior. I believe it. That's it. That's simplicity. And he's reached that in his life as well, from complexity to simplicity. But it didn't happen automatically. Didn't happen automatically. When you think about Paul in Galatians, we're not going to go there, but in Galatians 2:20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but what? Christ lives in me. Simplicity. And he says, I live now, but I live really simply. By what? By faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me. Simplicity at the beginning, the gospel, simplicity in our daily lives, faith in Christ, simplicity of outcome, of goal, being conformed to the image of Christ, and you get to the point where you say, this life of mine is a very simple life because for me to live is Christ. Absolute simplicity. So that's the destination. And last week we began looking at the second fundamental, which was the gift, the special gift that we have been given in order to allow us to live and move forward in this life of not I, but Christ. It's a gracious gift. We're going to see this in a minute. We're going to stay in Philippians just a few verses forward in verse 29 of chapter 1. We're going to look at that in a minute. It's a gracious gift. What's a gracious gift? It means a gift that we don't deserve. It means a gift that's completely coming from the love of God, unencumbered by any other thing, in a sense, you know. His relationship with us is utterly simple now, too. We're no longer his enemies, right? He's already solved the problem that kept us from him in terms of sin. And now his life is, how he interacts with us is very simple. It's one word, it's grace. It's grace. It's being blessed. I can freely bless them because of the death of my son. That's how God looks at it. And I'm going to do that freely. I'm not going to make it contingent about anything about you. I'm going to give you things. And one of these is the gracious gift. And we're going to see what that is in just a minute. But it enables us to attain that goal of conformity with Christ. It actually accelerates that. It's actually something that gets into our lives and squeezes out a lot of complexity along the way. But let's take a look now. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. For to you, it has been granted. That word granted means graciously given. It's been graciously given to you. What? For Christ's sake. See, that's the objective. Not only to believe in him, there's the simplicity. How we got started, but also to suffer for his sake. You might be saying to me right now, wait a minute, where's the gift? Where's the gift? Well, the fact is, God says it's a gift. As you start right there, he says, I've graciously granted this to you. It's for Christ's sake. It's for your sake. It's for the sake of you being conformed to the image of my son, to suffer for his sake. That's the gift. Experiencing the same conflict that you saw in me and now here to be in me. In other words, this gift of suffering for his sake involves inner conflict. Inner conflict. But it's an inner conflict that leads to simplicity because the right side wins, if you want to put it that way. There's a conflict going on and suffering resolves it in a manner that makes our life simpler. But the point here, it's the second fundamental, that the not I but Christ life includes the gift of suffering for his sake. The gift of suffering for his sake. And I hope you can see that you need a real change in attitude to be able to step into this and buy into it, right? Why? Because naturally speaking, suffering is anything but a gift. Anything but a gift. The world, I don't think you'll almost ever find somebody out there in the world living according to their fleshly desires, their natural inclinations, the way unbelievers think, come and say, you know what, suffering is a gift. Okay? That's something that we can have and are given because God has said, even that, Satan meant that for evil, but I'm going to use it for good. The suffering in my children's life is for a purpose. It's for a purpose. And because it is, and because this kind in particular is, suffering becomes a gift. Why? Because when you're suffering for Christ, it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. When you're doing that, it's a gift. When you're suffering for Christ, it is a gift that God has given you. It takes some time for your attitude to be changed. It really is a 180-degree turn from the way you probably looked at suffering before you became a believer in Christ. I know it's been a 180-degree turn for me, and I'm still turning to try to get to this attitude. It's hard. It's not simple. Well, it's simple, but it's hard. It rubs against the grain of who we were before we came to Christ, of our natural ways of thinking about things. All right, one more time. We're going to continue in Philippians, and I'd like you to turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 3. The destination of this not I but Christ life is conformity to the image and likeness of the humanity of Jesus Christ. We get a gift along the way, and it's the gift of suffering for Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in one person. There's that simplicity. Worship in the Spirit of God, simplicity of how we worship, and the glory in Christ Jesus. That's our one objective. That's the simplicity. That's how glory becomes simple when we see it in connection with Christ. And notice this part. And put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. Now, often when we see that word flesh, particularly in Romans, it has to do with that manifestation of sin in the body. Not here. Here it is basically talking about our humanity. Okay, our flesh, the way that we were naturally, not simply sin in the flesh, but all the things that we actually were proud of before we came to Christ. Paul says, you know what? I have learned that I shouldn't put any confidence in any of that stuff. And then he goes on in verse 4. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, you've got to know who's speaking to you. Naturally speaking, I had every kind of advantage you could imagine. And in terms of, in particular, in terms of what everybody in his culture thought was the way to please God and the way to be a righteous person. He had every single advantage. And he says, I'm putting no confidence in any of that stuff. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. So he's saying, I don't put any confidence in the flesh, verse 3. He says, you know, if anybody could have, it was me, verse 4. And then he lists the things that made up the things about that whole fleshly human life that he had confidence in. Notice what they were. I want you to pay attention to what these are. There'll be a test. Okay? There'll be a test out there. But there's going to be a test right here today. All right, so get ready for this. All right, so what are those things? Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. Because he'd already talked about circumcision, didn't he? And he said, you know what? There's a false circumcision and a true one. You know, he says circumcision is not simply cutting the skin off the male thing. I'm trying to be delicate here this morning. There's a good word, member. No. He's saying, yes, that was a sign, that was a symbol. But there's a reality there, okay? See, he thought that action made him special. I was circumcised on the correct day, right? We have our own legacy of that kind of spiritual credentials, or not spiritual, religious credentials that we probably used to hang our hat on, okay? All the religions do, by the way. Right? If you want to be a great fill in the blank, a great Buddhist, okay, there's certain credentials you have to have. If you want to be a great Catholic, there's certain credentials that you have to have. Same thing, all the other religions, Muslim, you name it, there's credentials that say, hey, I'm in this status because of these things, right? That's one. Then he goes, of the nation of Israel. What was he saying? He's saying, I'm proud of being an Israelite. That's something that's really important to me. I think I'm better than any other person in any other country in the world. Does this sound familiar to any of you? Yeah, because really, truly today, the equivalent would be, I'm an American. Now you might say, is there anything wrong with that? Of course not. What's wrong with it is if you're putting your confidence in it, that is how I'm pleasing God, or that is how I get a leg up on everybody else, and I'm proud of that. Then he goes on, of the tribe of Benjamin. From the tribe of, now there are 12 tribes in Israel. Everybody knew what tribe they were from back then, and some of them boasted about it. Which one? I mean, today that might be ethnicity, or what college you went to. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, he was unmatched in the culture of his day. Okay? As to the law of Pharisee, he took the law to the nth degree. He knew it to the nth degree. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He was, in his mind, he was zealous about the right things. This, look, here's an invasion coming from people that are trying to take people away from being a Hebrew, being the ones that were circumcised, the ones that are in the nation of Israel, the ones that follow the law. That's everything that's anathema, it's bad. Everything in terms of his culture and how he thought about everything, that's bad. I got to persecute that. That's evil. We have the same things, by the way, in our own lives, if we're being honest. Is our zeal about the right things or the wrong things? As to the righteousness, here it is, which is in the law found blameless. What is that saying? It's saying he wanted to attain a legal righteousness, meaning he basically wanted to do things from the law where he could say, like he said here, now I'm blameless. I've done everything. No one can accuse me of anything. God's saying I'm pleased with him now because as to the law, he's found blameless. But then he says what? He says, whatever things were gained to me before I became a believer in Christ, I count as nothing. Nothing for the sake of Christ. So you can see that's a 180-degree turn in his attitude about all kinds of things. Mostly in his attitude about himself and what's important to him and what he's going to hang his hat on, what he's proud of. 180-degree change. But I hope you can notice it's going to be a change from complexity to simplicity. I mean, these are a lot of things to keep track of, don't you think? Right? How am I doing in my religion? Am I really the best Hebrew? You know, am I really zealous? And so forth. That's complexity. But it's going to turn into something real simple. I'm going to count those but loss for the sake of Christ. Those things that were gains for him, and that was everything he thought was great about him in his life. Everything that he thought was great about him in his life before that day when he encountered Christ on that road to Damascus. These are things that he was most proud of. What are yours? The things that you were most proud of before you became a believer. The advantages that he had gave him confidence. He had advantages, and that gave him confidence, right? His advantages again. We're going to look at this again concerning his religious credentials, the nation he's a part of. That's what gave him confidence. But he had a 180-degree turn. He's saying those things are worthless now. They're worthless. But the things that gave him confidence before he became a believer in Christ are right here. We've just been through them once. I'm going to go through them another time. Because I'm going to do that translation into our day and age so that you can begin thinking about what this is saying to you this morning. What are these things about the life that you had before you became a believer that maybe you're still carrying into your life now? Maybe you're still hanging your hat on those credentials or whatever those things are. And maybe it's time to have a 180-degree attitude change. I think in comparison with coming to know Christ, all those other things are worthless. If they're distractions, I got to put them aside or have them put aside by God. All right. So let's go through verses 5 and 6 again. And this time I'm going to translate for us in our day. Circumcised the eighth day. Circumcised the eighth day. That's your religious credentials. You might say, I don't have any. Well, okay. If you were in any religion before you came to Christ, you have some. Whatever that religion was, you were in there, and you were, in a sense, competing with other people in that religion. And that goes on in every religion. Okay, there's people that, there are some Buddhists that think they're great Buddhists. They have the right credentials to be so. There are some people that think, again, I know I'm repeating myself, but it bears repeating. I want you to think about your own life before you became a believer. You might say, I was an atheist. Yeah, okay, but you probably had credentials in that atheist community. Or you wanted to. You looked up to certain atheists that had the right credentials, okay? That's what Paul is saying here. Circumcised the eighth day. Then he goes on, of the nation of Israel. That's pretty straightforward. It's your nation. You know, for most of us, it's the United States. Not everybody. You know, you may say, well, I'm looking around here. Well, first of all, you don't know what citizenship people may have. But secondly, we got people on the internet, some of which are from other countries, in other countries. But your nation. And by the way, it's only natural to be proud of what nationality you are. And I'm saying, humanly speaking, there's nothing wrong with that. We call it patriotism. Okay? And that's good and that's fine. But are you leaning on that? Is that taking the place of what it is that you have and you're striving for in Christ? Am I saying, I'm gonna put all my eggs in the being a great American basket And then I don't have to worry about becoming a better or being made into a better Christian. You've got to think about that. Be honest about that. All right? But again, this isn't guilt-inducing because we all have that. And it's not just have it. Your ethnicity. And he said, of the tribe of Benjamin. What's your tribe? What's your pedigree, if you think of things that way? How about your family ties? Are you proud of those? Do you put confidence because of the family connections that you have? Or what hometown you came from? Or what school you went to? Or those kind of things? Are those things that you're still proud of, that you still hang on to, that you fall back on, when in reality we're supposed to be putting that aside and turning to the simplicity of devotion to Christ? As to the law, a Pharisee. A Hebrew of Hebrews. That means a really great Hebrew, right? This is your standing in your community, right? Well, you know, that guy, man, he used to give to the Catholic fund like a lot of money every year. He's a Catholic of Catholics. Or you might say, he's a great American. He's a much better American than anybody else I've ever met. Okay, maybe he is. You're standing in your community. Okay, that's what he was saying. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm proud of the fact that when people look at me, they say, now that's what a Hebrew is supposed to be. Then, as to the law of Pharisee, that's education and training, which is something that we still obviously participate in. You know, are you hanging your hat, or you're saying, listen, I'm a PhD. I'm going to go through life, and if anybody has a problem with me, I'm going to say, yeah, but I'm smarter than you are. I've learned more than you did. See, that's the Pharisee in Paul and in us, if we're being honest. I know I've read the right books. I know more than you do. That's Pharisee-type thinking. There's nothing wrong with learning, but there's everything wrong with making that something that makes you proud. That says, you know, I got to spend just as much time in that area of my life that I am going to spend over here in growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Now you might say, look, that was horrible. He was a persecutor of the church. I would never do that. And that's true. I understand that. However, what were your passions before you became a believer in Christ? Or even better, what were the passions in the culture that you were in or the community you were a part of that were the right ones? He's passionate about the right things. She's passionate about the right things. But what were those things? What are they now? If you say, well, what is it that either I'm zealous about or that I wish I were or that I look up to when other people are zealous about those things? What are those things? And this is, by the way, zealousness to the point of persecuting others. But not any others. It's persecuting those that you decided are in the wrong. You decided are evil. In your mind, they are the ones that displease God, and you're the one that pleases God. And I'm going to persecute the ones that I think are displeasing God. That's zealousness of the kind that Paul is talking about here. As the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. These are the works that make you, what you think, into a good person. I'm a good person because. Anyway, you think about that honestly. If someone comes up to you this afternoon, I think you're a bad person. What would your response be? Would it be, oh, wait a minute, I'm a good person. You know, I've given these charities. I walked the lady across the street. You know, I was there for my friend when he was in the hospital. All good things. But do they make you a good person? Is that what you want to tell people about? Or you want to say, listen, I'm like what did Paul end up saying? He says, I'm the worst sinner ever lived. I wonder how much credibility that's going to give you in a party of religious people. I'm the worst sinner that ever lived. I'm not hanging my hat on anything about me and what I did or who I slept with or any of those things. No. The thing that makes you a good person is the fact that you believed in Christ and that he's in you and that you're in Christ and that the Holy Spirit is at work putting to death the deeds of the body. And it's not what you're doing at all. It's what Christ did. But if we're honest and somebody were to challenge us, you know, you're a rotten person, what would your answer be? Okay? As to the righteousness that was in the Lord, in other words, doing the things you thought were required to be a good person or to please God. God's pleased with me because of the things I'm doing. That's a wrong attitude. That's one of those things that put confidence in the flesh before you came to Christ. But that you've got to demolish, you've got to turn around. Like Paul says, those things were so important before I became a believer. I recognize now that in comparison to coming to know Christ, those things are worthless, they're garbage. Whoa. You mean that my passions for the right things are worthless? Yep, didn't matter at all. All the works that you did because you wanted the people to think you were a good person, worthless? Yep, not at all. Throw them away. Throw away your old religion. That's what he's saying. Throw away the idea that because your country is great, that you're better than anybody else. Throw it away. But the question this morning on the table is, well, that was Paul's list. What's yours? What's your list? What did you think made you a good person before you believed in Christ? When you think about that, what things did you do that you thought were pleasing God? Because after all, Paul, who was a Hebrew of Hebrews and a great Pharisee, thought he was pleasing God by persecuting the church. How about you? What are the things that you thought were pleasing God? Look, I grew up a Catholic. Probably so tired of hearing that. But here's the deal. I want to know the things that many, like, real Catholics, they used to call us, did that they thought were pleasing to God. How about firebombing abortion clinics? They think that's pleasing God. That's just one example. Okay? What did you think before you became a believer in Christ was pleasing to God? What resources did you rely on in life to get ahead? Here's another question. What resources did you rely on to get out of trouble? That's another thing. When you were in trouble, what did you rely on? Right? God is saying, listen, that's worthless when it comes to living the Christian life, whatever that was. What was the most impressive thing about you growing up? Did everybody look to you and say, wow, look so great about blah, blah, blah. I'm not saying you're blah, blah, blah. But you are blah, blah. Right? What was that? Well, those things don't matter in the Christian life. Those things don't matter in getting you closer to Christ. So if you want to live the not I but Christ attitude, you too have to make that 180-degree change in your attitude towards those things. And it's not always painless. Clearly, you know, saying goodbye to family relationships that you thought were getting ahead and now they're just getting you behind in the Christian life. They're dragging you away from the things that you know will bring you closer to Christ. And these things are dragging you away. They might have one time looked good to you, but they're dragging you away from growing in the knowledge of Christ. And you gotta say, bye. Not easy. All right. So basically, the things you thought were important before you became a believer in Christ, they're not really important at all, especially in comparison to Christ. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me were, these things I have counted loss, nothing for the sake of Christ. And again, I want you to go back and look at your list later on. Or if you haven't made a list, you can go back and listen to this message again to be refreshed on what that's all about. Or just look at the slides online or my notes, which I also give to you both. Some of you ahead of time that you've asked for them. Everybody, it's on the website afterwards. Just go back and say, okay, what's on my list? And say, can I count those things as lost now for the sake of Christ? Can I now consider them as unimportant for the sake of Christ? And if not, how do I have to change how I think in order to I get there? And don't worry, you'll have help. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit's there to do. And you know, it's not the idea of I'm going to give things up. Okay? That's not the idea at all. Right? Because you can become very proud in your suffering. You see it? You can think you're a martyr. And because of that, you're better than other people. You have to remember that this is all for a purpose. And the purpose is to gain Christ. The purpose is to come to know him better. And the reason why I mention that is because the Holy Spirit is not just going to convince you to, you know, grin and bear it when you're saying goodbye to these things. He's going to teach you and show you because it's worth it. Because of the far, far better thing is going to happen to you now as you go in the other direction and make your life about Christ, not about you and your advantages and the things that made you proud. More than that, verse 8, I count all things to be loss. Nothing is as important as Jesus Christ. And notice, in view of the surpassing value. Yeah, I put some stock in those things. I thought they were valuable to me. I thought they were advantages to me. I thought that's how I gained things in life. And now I realize that's all wrong. That there's a surpassing value way beyond what I thought that got me in life. And it's simply knowing Christ our Lord. I count them all to be lost. By the way, counting them all to be lost doesn't mean you're going to lose them all. It doesn't. What it does mean is that you're going to decide that, you know what, those are not important. If God wants to keep them in your life, then he will. Some for good and probably some for bad in terms of your struggles, right? But yeah, it's the attitude. It's to say, you know what, if it comes to it, I'm going to choose knowing more about Christ than thinking about I'm going to get ahead over here. It's an attitude change. I count these things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all kinds of things and have count them but rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ. Does this involve suffering? You bet it does. However, that suffering is worth it. It's worth it. Think about it. What does suffering do? Well, when we lose those things, we gain the greatest treasure of all, coming to know Christ. As a matter of fact, it's such a treasure that in John 17, Jesus says, this is eternal life. If you think of all the riches and the blessings that you associate with eternal life, he says, let me tell you what that is. That is coming to know Christ, coming to know God the Father and Christ whom he has sent. Nothing compares to the things that you'll have when you know who Christ is. And, of course, you're always coming to know who he is. He has all the treasures. He has all the riches. He has all of the surpassing power. And, you know, here's the thing. It's only when you actually start living that life that you'll recognize this is much greater. This is a far richer life than anything I had before. The power I have now, to power for good, if you want to put it that way, power to overcome these things, that power surpasses any power I thought I could ever have over there. Way, way better. But at the same time, suffering depletes our own resources. You see, that's essentially what he's doing. He's stripping us of our own resources so that we rely more and more where the true power is, in Christ. But if you think about it, that stripping is a good thing. It depletes our resources. And yet, you know what else it does? It simplifies our lives. It squeezes out all the unnecessary things. It makes life simple. You know, and if you think about, if you're trying to pursue all those other things that maybe you put on your list or maybe you will, you're going to have to you're going to have to realize, boy, I put a lot of effort, I put a lot of time, there's a lot of complexity in living that kind of life. And I don't feel all that satisfied anyway. I always feel like, well, if I only did a little more, if I was only doing better, if I only had one more friendship, if I only just made a little more money, then no. What suffering for Christ does is squeeze that out of you and say, you don't need that. That's complicating your life. That's an extra baggage in your life. That's weight that you don't need to have. A weight that is making it difficult to walk by means of the Spirit, to run your race. So suffering, too, takes us from a complex life to a simple life. A life of simply devotion to Christ. Verse 9. And may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Simple. Throw away having to be a Pharisee, throwing away keeping the law. Just live through faith in Christ. Verse 10, that I may come to know him. This is where we were headed. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul learned that coming to know Christ includes, notice what he says here, that I may come to know him and the power of his resurrection, there's that power, and the fellowship or participating in his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He came to learn that. There's something very tender, very unique about sharing the sufferings of Jesus Christ. There is no more meaningful suffering, suffering that is more meaningful than the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And I want to keep emphasizing something that he's talking about participating in his sufferings, not ours. His sufferings, not ours. Well, what were his sufferings like? Well, he received hostility. A lot of it. As Hebrews says, he received great hostility from sinners. Okay, the world. From his own people. Great hostility from his own people. Perhaps the greatest hostility of all from religious leaders. That's his suffering. And the idea is that we participate in that. We have fellowship with him in that. We share in that. We too will have hostility in our lives as we get to know Christ. It may come from unbelievers. It may come from our own families. It may come from religious leaders. Whatever it comes from, that's participating in the sufferings of Christ, because they're his sufferings, not ours. But here's the point, too. If it happened to him, if they did it to him, they'll do it to us. A slave is not greater than his master. Christ also lost a lot of things in his life. He lost friends. A lot of friends. He lost family. Almost all his family. He lost dignity. That's a big one. His dignity, he lost it. He was stripped of it. And finally, he lost his life. Those are the sufferings of Christ. We have been given a gracious gift to participate in those, to share in those, to have fellowship with him as we do that. And that's the precious, rich, rich part of this. That's what makes suffering meaningful, to understand that he went through this. And as I see myself going through it, I recognize Philippians 3 in myself. I recognize that, yeah, there's this great growing connection between me and Jesus Christ on the basis of, hey, the things I'm going through are like the things that he went through. I lost a friend, but I gained Christ. I gained knowledge about him, intimacy with him. I lost a family member, but I gained so much. He did too. And he didn't let that interfere with his destiny of what the Father had laid out for him to do. You may lose your dignity. You may have already lost your dignity. I've lost my dignity to a large extent. And you might say, well, that's horrible. Well, it's horrible if I put a lot of value on my dignity. But if I don't, if I just say, you know what, he did, I'm okay with that. Okay? And his life. And we will participate in these sufferings. And when we do, mark it down, they will be the most intimate and precious moments of fellowship with Christ. Do you want that? Do you want to have precious moments of fellowship with Christ? You might say, sure, I do. Do you know what that when that will be? It's when you're participating in his sufferings. It's when you're sharing in fellowship with his. Hey, look, I know what he went through. He's allowing me to go through it. There's a connection there. There's a deep, rich connection there. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, 13. 1 Peter 4, 13. First Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, God has ordained a certain amount of you sharing the sufferings of Christ. Not all of them. We could never bear that. But to some degree. And to that degree that you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So why? So that, that revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And here it is. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. That's what Jesus said, didn't he, in the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are you when they persecute you for my sake and for my name. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Well, of course, the Spirit rests in us, but this is a description of that close intimacy with Christ. What's the objective of the not I but Christ life? What's the destination? We've seen it, to be conformed to the likeness and image of Jesus Christ, and now we see something else that includes being conformed to his death. That's part of it. Being conformed to his death. This is a profound, profound demonstration of the attitude of not I, but Christ. Conformed to his death. But not only that, Paul came to realize that the power that he needed to live this life didn't come from him. It couldn't come from him. It only came from Christ. It's that power of Christ's resurrection. The indestructible life is the power source for us to go forward in this life. You know, we may have started off thinking that the power to live this life or any life comes from us. I've got the power. Right? I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I know I can take it no matter what. Or the pious Christian statement, God will never give me more than I can handle. Well, you better tell Jesus that. Better tell Paul that. Yes, he does. If he didn't, you would never suffer. Of course he gives us more than we can handle. Of course he does. We're being conformed to his death, after all. And we learn by hard experience often that the power to live this life doesn't come from us. As a matter of fact, it can't come for us. Our suffering will reveal this. It will reveal that the power to live this not I but Christ life does not come from us. Instead, the power comes completely and only from Christ. Through his resurrection, through his word, through the Spirit. That's where all the power is. We can't do it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 now, verse 8, as we wrap things up. 2 Corinthians 1, 8. I hope you can see a little more about why it is that the Lord picked Paul to be the apostle to the church. He started out with greater assets and resources and position than anybody. He was humbled. He suffered so much. And along the way, he learned things about. He saw the value and the meaning of that suffering. Look at verse 8. But we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction. There's that suffering. Our affliction, which came to us in Asia. Notice what's next. We were burdened excessively. Notice after that, beyond our strength. God does give you more than you can handle. You, our strength. We were burdened excessively. So much so that we despaired even of life. Don't buy the lie that if you find yourself despairing in any way, that that's an unchristian thing. If it's an unchristian thing, then apparently Paul did not live as a Christian, because he did. He did. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. There it is, being conformed to the death of Christ. Why? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's why. Not I, but Christ. No more trusting in me. My power is inadequate to this, but I trust in God. He can raise the dead. His power is unlimited. When affliction comes into our life, and it will, at some point we will find that the burden is beyond our own strength. Don't lie to yourself about that. Don't kid yourself. Affliction will come that will be beyond your own strength to carry. And this is painful. But it leads to something fantastic. We learn a lesson. We learn a lesson. What a lesson to learn. We should not trust ourselves. We shouldn't. That's what Paul said. I put no confidence in the flesh. Well, that translated, it means I don't trust myself. I don't trust myself to be able to handle all the suffering that's coming my way. I don't trust myself to live this Christian life. I don't. I have to live it in the Spirit of God. I have to live it in the power of the Holy Spirit. I have to live it in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what's working in me. There is a power working in me, but it's not mine. We learn to need to trust in God who raises the dead. And no different from Abraham. Abraham agreeing to give up his only one precious son at his hand in sacrifice. The only way, he couldn't do that in his own strength. You know, don't try to read something about Abraham or any of the other saints and say, oh yeah, I could get to the point where I could do that too. No, but you could get to the point where you understand what he did, which is God raises the dead. If this happens and God has promised me something, then he's going to raise my son from the dead. That's the power. The power is that knowing that Christ's love for you and his power for you is unlimited. Finally, look at 2 Corinthians 4:7. This is going to lead us into next week. Talking about the power. It's from God. It's not from us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure. And we do. God's given you a great treasure. He's given you a spiritual gift. He's given you the Word of God. He's given you his very life. He's given you your place in the body of Christ. He's in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. You have a treasure. And yet, it's in earthen vessels that crumble easily. So that the surpassing greatness of the power, here it is, will be of God and not from ourselves. We need to learn that lesson. Paul goes on. How did he learn it? We were afflicted in every way, but not crushed. The earthen vessel would be crushed, but we're not, because of the surpassing greatness of God's power. Not I, but Christ. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but never forsaken. By the way, this is the lie that you can lose the fellowship with God. You can't. If you lost fellowship with God, that would mean he's forsaking you for a moment. He'll never forsake you. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. There's that conformity to his death. For a great purpose. What? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. That I can walk around, even though I'm going through these things, and there's great life, and it's coming shown in me. It's not mine, but it's being shown in me. We who live, verse 11, are constantly being delivered over to situations of death, for Jesus' sake. Suffering for Jesus is meaningful. Why? For a purpose, not as a martyr, but so that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. It's about life. It's about resurrection power. That's the life. So death works in us, and it does, but life in you. Others, members of the body of Christ. Can you see how living for Christ leads to living for others? Our afflictions literally become channels of comfort for other people. Let me say it again. Our own afflictions become channels of comfort for others. And that's a very practical thing. It's like you're not alone in this. I went through the same thing. And when I did, here are the resources that God gave me to comfort me. I'm giving them to you now. Death works in us so that life can work in others. And that not I, but others, not I, but one another, is going to be our third and final essential attitude. And we begin that next Sunday. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again this morning for seeing how you've laid out, predestined our lives as Christians so that we become conformed to the image and likeness of your Son. And we know that part of that is to be conformed to his death. We know that along the way we will suffer. But when we suffer for Christ, we suffer his sufferings, it's the most meaningful thing. And we also know that it's not our power, but it's yours. We thank you that we have that available to us. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Please join us if you can on Thursday, August 15th. Is that right, guys? It's Thursday, August 15th. All right, good. Stop it. Yeah, so if you can, I hope you can. You know, God gives us resources for living this life. When we go through affliction, we need to have the truth. One of the ways to do that is to study the Word of God as a group, and what we do on Thursday evenings. We had a great one last week. I mean, they were all great, but I really enjoyed that one. All right, so anyway, yep, and keep praying. Prayer is another resource, another power. God has given us one another to help us along this journey, and part of that is praying for one another. We do that, by the way, on Thursday evenings after we're done with the Bible study. Heavenly Father, thank you again. As we leave today, help us understand that we are empowered, that we are living a new life, that it has an objective, and that, as a matter of fact, the suffering we go through can be a channel of love and care and comfort for other people, including unbelievers. Father, help us to see the rich experience of living that we have, and translate that into motivation for others to experience it through preaching the gospel to the unbeliever. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And with that, you are dismissed. In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you